Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Francis Schaeffer said himself that the heart of his apologetics can be found in the three books, namely, The God Who Is There, Escape from Reason, and He Is There and He Is Not Silent. These three books together set out an outline of Schaeffer's apologetic approach, the way he defended and commended the truth of Christianity. Escape from Reason and The God Who Is There are primarily an analysis and response to the dominant ideas in Western thought and culture. He Is There and He Is Not Silent also deals with many of the ideas set forward today as alternatives to historic Christianity. But in addition, it presents a basic Christian worldview in a more systematic way than do the other two books. Other summaries of his apologetic approach can be found in Whatever Happened to the Human Race, How Should We Then Live, Death in the City, Genesis in Space and Time, and by audios in many of the lectures that are still available on tape through Labrie and from the tape ministry called Sound Word. And he gives, in parenthesis, the website. If you just Google Sound Word, you'll find that. A lecture series that stands behind the book He Is There and He Is Not Silent is entitled Possible Answers to the Basic Philosophical Questions. Again, in parenthesis, available from Sound Word. And this is an example of Schaeffer's apologetic method put into practice. These lectures were given several times at Labrie in Switzerland during the decade of the 1960s, and that is where I first heard them. He also gave them as a set of special lectures at Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri, when he came as a visiting lecturer while I was a student there between the years 1968 and 1971. There's the 1971 I referred to. I remember the lecture very well as I took them for 1 hour of seminary credit and consequently took thorough notes, which I still possess. In fact, I have them before me as I write. But the primary reason I remember the lectures so well is that the lectures were open to the public, parenthesis, though they were not widely advertised, and all through the week, a handful of visitors would join us in the tiny seminary chapel. I remember one man, an unbeliever, who came faithfully to the whole week of lectures. Schaeffer covered the three main areas of existence, morals, and knowledge, and showed how in each of these areas, modern man, or to use his term, modern man, and I think today he would have called them postmodern man, is left only with the hell of alienation. Christianity, on the other hand, gives answers in each of these areas, answers that are satisfying both intellectually and personally. At the end of the week, he finished by saying that with the Christian answer, there can be true beauty in each of these three areas. The young man who had attended so faithfully became a Christian as the last lecture finished. Now, I mention this story here both because it is a precious memory, but also because it reveals something about the way Schaeffer approached his lecturing and his writing. The title of the lectures, Possible Answers to the Basic Philosophic Questions, probably sounds abstract for many when they first come across it. However, Schaeffer was not interested in either abstract or purely academic apologetics. He was an evangelist. That is how he thought of himself. That is how he spoke of his ministry. Those particular lectures, all the other lectures and all the other lectures he gave and all of his apologetic books, were developed to answer the questions of both Christians and non-Christians who came and sat at his table in Weymouth-sur-Orlon in Switzerland, the village where he and Edith had founded the work of Le Bris. I personally know many people who became Christians listening to his lectures, either when they were originally given or when they listened to them on tapes as they studied at Le Bris, or in other settings all over the world. He would use the same approach that can be found in his lectures and books when he discussed the truth of Christianity with unbelievers or doubting Christians at mealtimes, as Edith served delicious food to meet their other needs. Or, if the weather was good, as he sat on the bench outside their chalet and talked with visitors to Le Bris, he would urge them to consider the truth claims of the gospel using exactly that same approach. Or, as he walked through the forests, the fields, and the mountains of that lovely part of Switzerland, he would encourage his companions to raise their questions and doubts about the Christian faith, and he would seek to give them answers to their questions. He believed passionately that Christianity is the truth about the universe in which we live. God is indeed there, and he is not silent. God, he would say, is not an idea projected from our minds or from our longings onto the giant screen of the heavens, a kind of superhuman created to meet our needs. God is not a thought in the system of a philosopher who cannot cope with having no answers to the dilemmas of our human existence. No, God truly exists. And he has spoken to us in the Bible to tell us about himself, about ourselves, and about our world. He has made known to us what we could never discover by ourselves in our questioning and searching. God has revealed to us the truth about the world in which we live, the truth about our human existence, and the truth about himself. He has spoken this truth to us in his word, and therefore the message of the Bible fits with the nature of reality as we experience it. To use an image, the biblical account of human life fits like a glove on the hand of reality. Christianity is true to the way things are. Schaeffer was deeply convinced of this, and indeed, every believer should be convinced of this. When we stand up in a worship service and declare the affirmations of the creed, we are saying what we believe to be true. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day, he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven. Now, these are affirmations not like cartoon balloons floating loose in the air. No, they are statements about the way things truly are. The Christian is saying, this is the truth about the world, about God, about history. Schaeffer often used to say, I am more sure of God's existence than I am of my own. Now, that may sound a little strange or extreme, but he was simply acknowledging that if God did not exist, then we would not exist. His existence is prior to ours, in time, of course, but also prior to ours in that he is our creator. Human life is possible only because the Christian triune God lives. In the same way, God's moral perfection is prior to our understanding of morality. God's character has always been one of holiness, goodness, and justice. It is because God is good that we can affirm that there is a difference between good and evil. It is because God is good that we can commit ourselves to the pursuit of moral beauty. Morals are possible because God is moral. Now, in the same way, God's love is prior to our love. The members of the Trinity have loved each other for all eternity. From before the beginning, as Schaeffer used to say. Because we are made in the image of our Creator, we are designed to love, designed for relationships. A relationship of love with our Creator and relationships of love with one another. Love is possible for us because God is love. I remember a wonderful wedding ceremony that Schaeffer preached from John 17, entitled Before the Beginning. In this sermon, he spoke of the eternal reality of love and communication between the members of the Trinity as the sure foundation for all human relationships. And then in parenthesis, he gives the reference to that. In the same way, God's knowledge is prior to our knowledge. God knows all things truly. Indeed, he knows all things exhaustively, as Schaeffer would say. We are humans are created by God to have knowledge. Knowledge about the Lord, knowledge about ourselves, knowledge about our world. We will never know exhaustively, for we are finite. But we can know truly, otherwise we would not be able to function in this world. Even despite our fallenness, we can still have true knowledge because of God's commitment to care for us and for all creation, and because of his kindness in granting his wisdom to the whole human race. Knowledge is possible for us because God knows all things, because he upholds all things, and he has designed us so that coherence between us and everything around us. Because we know God, or rather, because God has made himself known to us, it is possible for us to know ourselves. Calvin had said that, quote, it is certain that man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face, end of quote. Schaeffer's statement, I am more sure of God's existence than I am of my own, is very familiar. We can only know ourselves truly when we come to know God. Because Christianity is the truth about the world in which we live and about our lives, it is proper for Christian believers to encourage one another, to encourage our children, to encourage unbelievers to ask their questions, to express their doubts, his objections against Christianity. We do not need to say to the doubting Christian or to the unbeliever, don't ask questions, just believe. We do not need to say when a Christian has struggles and uncertainties about the faith, just pray harder. Francis Schaeffer would say, if you try to load every doubt, objection, and question on the donkey of devotion, eventually the donkey will lie down and die. For it is being asked to bear a load God never intended it to bear. God has made himself known in his word in such a way that we can think carefully about what he tells us. That is why, said Schaeffer, the reformers were so eager to get the Bible translated and into the hands of all the people so that they could read God's word for themselves. In addition, God has made himself known in the created order and in human nature in such a way that we can think carefully about what he has revealed. What God says is true and reasonable. And here he's quoting from Acts and Paul's defense before Festus. What God says is true and reasonable, to quote the Apostle Paul when he is defending the message of the gospel. And it is not, quote, hidden in a corner. In the same way, the Apostle Peter encourages Christians to always be prepared to give a reasoned defense of their hope in Christ. Schaeffer saw this calling to be able to give a reasoned defense as part of the birthright of every believer, not just of pastors or some specially trained apologists. He was terribly distressed when people would come to his home at the point of giving up their faith because no one in their church took their questions seriously, or because they would be rebuked for asking or expressing doubt. I remember, for example, one young woman who came to Labrie filled with pain because of the response of her parents when she raised questions about the Christian message. Her father was a pastor, but as a young teenager, she began to have doubts, and she wrote down some of her doubts and questions in her personal journal. One day, her mother started reading through this journal, parenthesis, though it was private, and was horrified to read the struggles that her daughter was having. So she shared the journal with her husband, and they threw her out of her home, declaring that she must be reprobate, in quotes, because of the doubts she had expressed, and she was then just 16 years old. Now, this is an extreme example, but all of us who worked in Labrie with Francis Schaeffer could share many horror stories like this. This kind of situation shook his heart, and he would devote himself to listening for hours to the stressful questions of those who came to his home. He would say, "If I only have an hour with someone, I will spend the first 55 minutes asking questions and finding out what is troubling their heart and their mind. And then, in the last 5 minutes, I will share something of the truth." I'm often asked, what about Schaeffer made the greatest impression on you? I think all of us who had the privilege of working with Schaeffer would respond to such a question, his compassion for people. Some who came to the Schaeffer's home were believers struggling with doubts and deep hurts, like the girl that I've mentioned. Some were people lost and wandering in the wasteland of 20th century Western intellectual thought. Some had experimented with psychedelic drugs or with religious ideas and practices that were damaging their lives. Some were so wounded and bitter because of their treatment by churches, because of the sorrows of their own lives, that their questions were hostile, and they would come seeking to attack and to discredit Christianity. But no matter who they were or how they spoke, Schaeffer would be filled with compassion for them. He would treat them with respect. He would take their questions seriously, even if he'd heard the same questions 1,000 times before. And he would answer them gently. Always, he would pray for them and seek to challenge them with the truth. But this challenge was never given aggressively. He would say to us, and he would model it, "Always leave someone with a corner to retire gracefully into. You are not trying to win an argument or to knock someone down. You are seeking to win a person made in the image of God. This is not about your winning. It is not about your ego. If that is your approach, all you will do is arouse their pride and make it more difficult for them to hear what you have to say." She believed and practiced the conviction that it is God who saves people. Indeed, he would frequently encourage people to leave Labrie for a time and to go off by themselves to think through what they were hearing. He would say that we do not have to try to push and to pressure people into the kingdom. He loved the words of the Apostle Paul, quote, "We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Because Christianity is true and because God is the one who delights to draw people to faith in Christ, we do not need to put emotional pressure on unbelievers, nor do we need to try to manipulate them into responding to our message. Rather, we commend the truth to them by seeking to show them that it is indeed the truth, and we pray for the Spirit to open their hearts to that truth. In addition to his deep passion for people in their struggles and in their lost state, Schaeffer also had a strong sense of the dignity of all people. The conviction that all human persons are the image of God was not simply a theoretical theological affirmation for him, nor was it just a wonderful truth to be used in apologetic discussion. It was a passionate shout of his heart, a song of delighted praise on his lips, just as for David in Psalm 8, quote, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." The truth that we are the image of God, a truth that is at the heart of all his apologetic work, is for Schaeffer a reason to worship God. This conviction of the innate dignity of all human persons had many consequences for Schaeffer. He believed and he practiced the belief that there are no little people. He invited people into his home who were damaged in body and mind, and he treated them with the same dignity and compassion as the brilliant or the most accomplished visitors. He was just as willing to spend time with the maid or the janitor in a hotel as he was to go and talk to someone considered, quote, important in the eyes of the world or of the church. He took a conversation with one damaged and needy young person as seriously as when he was talking with the president or lecturing before an audience of thousands. And here Jerome refers in parenthesis to the wonderful sermon Schaeffer preached called No Little People, which appears in volume 3 of the collected works. The same conviction of the dignity of people and his compassion for them led him to desire to avoid aggressive confrontation with unbelievers. His refusal to debate with anyone, including a radical liberal like Bishop Pike, was just an example of that. He insisted, when they did debate, that their meeting should be called a dialogue. Those who attended that dialogue said the most impressive part of it was that it was evident that Schaeffer could have demolished Pike's positions and his arguments and made him look extreme, but he did not. What was evident was his compassion for this man and his commitment to treat him with dignity. One friend shared with me how he went up to talk to Schaeffer after the public meeting was over. He's referring to this dialogue. And when he arrived behind the stage, Schaeffer was surrounded by people eager to congratulate him and to ask him questions. But Bishop Pike was standing by himself on the other side. As soon as Schaeffer realized this, he politely excused himself from his questioners and went over to talk to Pike. As a consequence of this occasion, they became friends and corresponded with each other until Pike's death while he was searching for manuscripts in the desert in Israel. This conviction of the dignity of all people also led Francis and Edith into their work of child evangelism. For to the Schaeffers, children were just as significant as adults, just as precious, just as worthy of receiving our time and effort. In an article called The Secret of Power and the Enjoyment of the Little, published in the Sunday School Times way back in 1951, he wrote, quote, "There is a certain gentleness about really great Christians. There are many ways to observe this, but perhaps one of the best is to notice the tenderness for children in some of the great warriors of the past." End of quote. While in St. Louis as a pastor in the middle years of the 1940s, he and Edith started a ministry to children, Children for Christ. This work eventually became international and was greatly used by God to reach many children with the gospel. He and Edith wrote the materials for the meetings, and Edith designed flannel graphs to be used with them. And these materials were translated into many languages, and he and Edith traveled extensively teaching others how to lead children's meetings. They would model this by leading a study with adults as if they were a group of children. And if one is able to find a copy of these materials, there were, for example, studies on Genesis and the Gospel of Luke, And the latter, that is the Gospel of Luke studies, were published in a different format under the title Everybody Can Know, enter parenthesis. It quickly becomes clear that Schaeffer takes the same basic approach to communicating biblical truth to children as he does to adults. I had the privilege of leading an evangelistic study for inner city children while I was at seminary in St. Louis, and I managed to find a copy of the studies on Genesis to use in my teaching. The study was, in essence, a beginner's version of possible answers to basic philosophical questions and Genesis in Space and Time, another book. And I found it very helpful in communicating God's truth to those young African Americans. Obviously, in this context, the communication of truth to children is taking place with the use of different language and appropriate adjustments. But children need precise same truth and ask just the same questions. Indeed, some of the most difficult questions I've ever been asked were asked by little children. In these Bible studies for children, the Schaeffers were dealing with the same fundamental questions about the nature of human existence and with the same wonderful answers that the Bible gives to these questions. The very same questions and answers that he presents in He Is There and He Is Not Silent. Now, this is an important point to notice for several reasons, and now Jerem gives three, the second of which is quite extended. Number one, Francis Schaeffer was sometimes criticized for being too intellectual. Some have said that he was dealing with issues that, quote, ordinary people don't wrestle with in the course of regular life. The fact that the same questions and truths could be used, and used very powerfully and in a way that was greatly blessed by the Lord, to communicate the good news to little children, shows the inappropriateness of such a criticism of his apologetic work. Secondly, in similar fashion, Schaeffer was accused of making the gospel too complicated. Why did he not simply tell people the ABC of the gospel? You're a sinner. Christ died for you. Repent and believe in him. His response was that all people, including little children, have to understand and respond to the truths of the biblical worldview and to turn from their idols and from whatever false ideas they've put in place of God's truth. They have to believe, to use the words of Hebrews 11:6, that God exists, to accept the truth of who God is and who they are as human persons, before they can understand that they are sinners and that Christ died for them. If people already share a Christian worldview because of growing up with a church background and with knowledge of the Bible, then, of course, we may begin with the ABC, for this ABC will make sense to them. But if they are like the people of Athens, whom Paul addresses in Acts 7, then we will have to start with the true nature of God and with the false ideas and idolatry of the pagan thinkers if we desire to make Christ known to them. Schaeffer recognized that there are fewer and fewer people who truly hold to a biblical worldview. Consequently, he saw that it is absolutely essential with the majority of people we meet to begin at the beginning. The beginning for modern and even for postmodern people is denial or doubt about the existence of God. And denial or doubt about the existence of truth. While these might seem like abstract issues, they are not in fact abstract. Rather, they are very practical. Nothing is more practical, nothing is more basic than the conviction that there is truth that can be known. Without this conviction, life becomes more and more intolerable and more fraught with alienation. The more consistently people live with the loss of truth, the more their lives fall apart, for the center does not hold. Another response that should be made to this criticism that he was making the simple gospel too complicated is that he did not develop his apologetic approach in a study far removed from the lives of real people. He developed the answers he gives in all his apologetic writings and lectures in the heat of battle, so to speak. His home was filled with people seeking answers to the questions of existence, the questions of morals, the questions of knowledge. I worked for almost 20 years in Le Brie, many of those while Francis Schaeffer was still alive. Our pattern was to tell those who came to our homes that, quote, no questions are off limits. For if we believe that Christianity is indeed the truth, we do not need to be afraid of any questions or objections. Consequently, almost all the lectures that were given, and that are still given at the various branches of Le Brie, were given in response to the questions, doubts, and struggles of those staying with us. The issues addressed in Schaeffer's apologetic works are the questions of real people. My own conversion bears on this. As a non-Christian, I wrestled with several of the problems that are addressed repeatedly by Schaeffer. I wondered how any meaning and value can be given to human life. Who am I? And is there any ultimate meaning to my life? Were questions that plagued my soul. I did not see any basis for being able to make a distinction between good and evil. I felt there was a difference, and I longed for there to be a difference. But I could find no reason for such a difference. Does not the same end come to those who seem morally upright and those who devote themselves to wickedness? Does it ultimately matter then? Or is it just an illusion to think that moral integrity is important? Now, I was haunted by the reality of suffering. Is there any reason for suffering? Any ultimate explanation for it? Or is it meaningless in the end? Is it just that we live and die, we win some, we lose some, we have fleeting moments of joy and longer periods of sorrow, but none of it makes any sense? And is there any resolution to suffering, or do we simply have to endure it, either with passive resignation or bitter rage? And here he quotes Dylan Thomas, rage against the dying of the night. When I was a teenager growing up in England in the 60s, many of my friends struggled with such questions. But most of them attempted to drown their anxious thoughts with alcohol, drugs, or promiscuous sexual encounters, or to bury themselves in trying to find a life which would give them, to use Schaeffer's expression, personal peace and affluence. I found myself unwilling to take either of these routes, for both seemed a betrayal of everything I treasured. Parenthesis, largely thanks to my parents, who were truly good people and were excellent parents with a genuinely happy marriage. End of parenthesis. For me, the lack of answers drove me to the very edge of suicide. I was prevented, thank God, from throwing myself over a cliff one January day by the glory of creation, even in the middle of winter. I felt constrained to keep searching just a little longer before taking such a final step. But about 2 weeks after this, I met a Canadian called Mike Timchak, a doctoral student at Manchester University, where I was an undergraduate. He had studied under Francis Schaeffer at the Swiss Le Brie and had discussions, Bible studies, and sessions listening to Schaeffer's tapes in his apartment each week. The first of these evening meetings that I attended after Mike, he led a reading and a reflection on the first two chapters of Ecclesiastes. It pierced me to the heart. For here was a man, Mike, and here was a book, the Bible, that took my questions seriously and began to give me answers. Over the next months, Mike played tapes by Francis Schaeffer that covered some of the ground retraced in his book, He Is There and He's Not Silent, and in other of his basic apologetic books and lectures on tape. Mike's own approach to my questions was the approach that Schaeffer takes. And within a little over a year and a half, Mike led me in a prayer of commitment one Tuesday evening, November 1966, as we knelt side by side on his kitchen floor. God had brought another reluctant sinner to himself. And here comes the third. The third criticism that is sometimes made of Schaeffer's apologetic approach is that he could argue people into the kingdom of God. Now, nothing could be farther from the truth. He stated categorically many times that argument alone will not save people. He did not acknowledge this because the reasons that demonstrate the truth of Christianity are somehow inadequate. They are not inadequate. Rather, they are fully sufficient to persuade an open-minded person. But people are not open-minded. We are all rebels against God, with wills resistant to his truth. Schaeffer would say, as he says in several of his lectures, that to come to the truth, men and women have to bow three times. We have to bow before God as creatures first, acknowledging that God is God, that we are not the source and origin of our own life, rather dependent, but our hearts resist this. Second, we have to bow morally, acknowledging that we are to see God as the lawgiver, that we are people who consistently have disobeyed his commandments, and that we deserve his judgment. We are dependent utterly on his mercy in Jesus Christ. And thirdly, we have to bow in the area of knowledge. God is the source of truth, and we are not. We are dependent on him to understand the world and even our own existence. We have to bow as creatures. We have to bow morally. We have to bow in the area of knowledge. Now, in addition to this recognition of the problem of the hard heart, we're nearly to the end. Schaeffer understood that there are three elements all equally important to the demonstration of the truth of Christianity: persuasion, life, and prayer. This understanding was not merely theoretical. His life's work was built around the practice of these elements. First, we are called by God to make his truth known and to demonstrate that truth to unbelievers by giving them compelling reasons for faith. These reasons are found in God's own revelation, in Scripture and in creation. They are not the clever inventions of our own minds. Schaeffer believed his apologetic method was faithful to Scripture and that he was using the approach of Scripture. Secondly, we are called by God to live the truth, to demonstrate the truth of the gospel by our lives. Schaeffer called this the life of the Christian, our final apologetic. And he sought to show in his own life, in some poor ways, he always used to put it, that in parenthesis, in some poor way, the reality of supernaturally restored relationships. He believed that the New Testament teaches us that the non-Christian ought to be able to see a difference in our lives and thereby to draw conclusions about the truth of the message of Christ that we proclaim. And thirdly, we are called by God to pray. To pray that he would demonstrate his existence in the reality of his answers to our prayers. Francis and Edith Schaeffer prayed that God would bring the people in whose hearts he was at work to Labrie. Schaeffer knew and constantly repeated to those who worked with him that the work of saving people is impossible for us, but it is indeed possible for God. He was a man of prayer who humbly believed that without the work of God in the hearts and minds of people, all our labors are in vain. And the final paragraph, actually, I ought to have set these three points in the reverse order. For Francis Schaeffer believed and spent his life practicing the belief that prayer is the most important work that we do, whether in the task of apologetics or in any other area of our Christian obedience. In one sense, he would say, prayer is an activity that must be central to our lives. But then he would quickly add, in prayer we are holding out the empty hands of faith to the God who is there, and who can do far more abundantly than all that we ask or imagine. And that is what Jerome wrote Now, there is an addition which he has placed in a kind of an after-word section at the end, which deals with Schaefer's apologetic method, and he described it as a more technical appendix. So I'm going to just leave it as he has it, unless I'm overridden by Dr. Little. There you go. Thank you.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost, dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.